If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to read chapter 36 for our study this morning, Jeremiah 36. We're just going to go through the chapter and talk about the story that takes place here, one that we're familiar with, I'm sure, with Jehoiakim and his famous penknife. We want to talk about it under the heading or the idea of the fact that God wrote a book, which happened very literally here in this chapter. And it teaches us some important lessons about the Bible. So for the context of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 36, of course, the nation of Judah has gone into captivity in Babylon. They've been taken captive as they were conquered. And when that happened, Daniel was taken away with the first group. And he is in Babylon itself in the courts of the king. And then Ezekiel was taken in the second carrying away. And he is with the captives in the land by the river Kibar when he writes his book of prophecy. Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem. And so he was there to see the destruction of the temple and the city and the walls and all of that, and suffered some terrible things during that time from enemies, but also sadly from his own people, because he continued to tell them the truth that God was revealing, even when they didn't want to hear it. In the context here, this is only a few years before that destruction takes place, and God is making a solemn plea to the people of Judah. He's begging with them and imploring them to repent before it is too late, before the city is destroyed utterly, and the temple and all of that. And so it's kind of like a last-ditch effort on God's part to get his people to see the error of their ways. In spite of everything that's happening and how it's all falling apart, they're adamant in their rebellion and their refusal to listen to God. But to try to motivate them to repentance, God wrote a book. And that's what chapter 36 records for us. So let's start in verse 1 and read through verse 4 and talk about, first of all, the power of the book. The Bible says it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And so the first thing we notice here is that God is the one who commands Jeremiah to write this book. He says in verse 2 to take a roll of a book. Of course, that's referring to a scroll, which was the common way of writing in those days. So when we think of a book, we think of pages sewn together and you flip the pages. This was a scroll which you would roll, you know, the ends and read through. But he was to take this roll of a book, this scroll, and write upon it. God says to write all the words that I have spoken unto you. And so we learn something here about inspiration, that God tells Jeremiah to write a book, and he's to write the words that God has spoken. He didn't tell Jeremiah to write the words that you have spoken. He didn't tell Jeremiah, write down your opinion about what you think about what I have said. He didn't tell Jeremiah, you know, what to do anything else except to write the word of God. And that's what inspiration is. It is verbal inspiration and it's plenary inspiration. And those two terms simply mean that the words of Scripture are the words of God. They are verbally inspired. God gave the words directly to the man, the prophet, Jeremiah in this case. And so the words that are written are the words that God gave him. Verbal inspiration. That means every word comes from God. And, you know, you can go deeply into this and talk about passages in the New Testament. For example, in Galatians chapter 3, where God talks about the prophecy concerning Jesus. And he says that it said not seeds plural, but seed, singular. And the only difference between those two words is one letter. So when we talk about verbal inspiration, we're talking about the letters are inspired. When God says seed, if you put an S on that, you've only added, you know, one little squiggly line, but you've changed the word of God. So verbal inspiration. You can read Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount that not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. A jot and a tittle were punctuation marks, very tiny marks made on these scrolls. But that came from God. That's verbal inspiration. And thus we also have plenary inspiration, which means that the whole thing is inspired. It is fully inspired of God. Every word comes from God. That means the whole thing is from God. And so what God says in Genesis 1 is just as true as what he says in Revelation 22. From beginning to end, it's all the word of God. So what God told Jeremiah to write was the word of God. And we see how that process worked. Verse 4 says that God spoke the word to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah said it out loud, and Baruch the scribe wrote it down. So technically, Jeremiah didn't write these words. Baruch wrote them with the pen, but he was writing the word that came from Jeremiah, which came from God. So there was a process of revelation that resulted in inspiration. And it's an important process and a necessary process to guarantee that we have God's word. So that makes this book powerful, this book that Jeremiah is writing, this particular scroll, but also from the principles, it makes the word of God powerful. And it's powerful because it's God's book. So it doesn't matter if Jeremiah is writing or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, whoever the author is, doesn't matter so long as the message is coming from God. Because God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to make sure that his word is what is recorded. So it's powerful because it's not just a book. It's not something that some man came up with, but it is, in fact, the very word of God. And that's how we're able to identify scripture. And there are a lot of books that claim to be scripture that don't stand up to the tests of scripture. They claim to be from God, but they don't meet the standards of scripture. So this helps us to see some of that. But it's also a powerful book because it had the power to change people, to change hearts, and to change lives, because it could cause repentance. And notice that that's what God's goal was. He says, again in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And that's why God writes a book. That's why he's writing the scroll. That's why he's written the Bible and given it to us. He wants us to know him and of his great love for us and all that he's done for us, but also to know the consequences of rejecting him and rebelling against him and sinning against him. And the goal is to motivate man to repent, to turn away from wickedness and instead to turn to the God who loves us and provided salvation for us. And the way God accomplishes that is through the power of his word. And so his desire was for them to hear this message that could be read from a scroll and let it, you know, sink into their hearts and motivate them to change their lives, to turn from their evil and to find forgiveness from their sins. So God's book, whether we're talking about the scroll that Jeremiah is writing or the Bible in general, it's powerful because it's God's book and because it has the power to cause repentance and to bring salvation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, in Romans 1:16. So the gospel is God's power to save because it's God's book. There's power in that. But then secondly, let's talk about the preaching of the book. So it's one thing to have God's word written, but then that written word has to be read, and sometimes read aloud and sometimes read publicly and privately. But what we have happening here is this word then that comes from God, written in a scroll, now being preached. So verse 5 says, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplications before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people, this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Verse 9 says, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. So it's a day of fasting. So everybody's coming out to the Lord's house, to the temple. And that's the opportunity that God has chosen and Jeremiah and Baruch have chosen to read this book to the people. So first of all, notice Jeremiah couldn't do it himself because he was arrested. He was in prison. He was shut up. And that's because he'd been preaching the truth and they didn't want to hear it. So he was unable to go himself and read it. So he sends Baruch, his scribe, to do that. And he goes to the house of God, the temple, and he reads the word of God in the house of God to the people of God. And so all the people who came in from the surrounding areas for this fast that was taking place on this day, they heard God's word, what his anger was and what his fury was toward them. And the goal was to motivate their repentance. Now, in verse 11, we find out that this word wasn't only read to the people, but it was also read to the princes. Verse 11 says, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Delaiah the son of Shemaliah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelmiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. So we have an interesting, you know, detail in the story here that Baruch read these words, the word of God, to the people when they came to the temple, and Micaiah heard him, and he was moved by what he heard, and he said, the leaders need to know about this. So the princes had authority over the land in various, you know, roles and responsibilities. And so he brings the message that he had heard from Baruch, and he tells it to the princes, and they say, we want to hear it ourselves. And so they bring Baruch in, and he reads it to them. So the book that had been read to the people, so all the people, the common man in Israel, in Judah, they know what God has said. And now the leaders of Judah know, because the same book has been read to them. And that's an important thing to remember. There wasn't a message for the people and then a different message for the rulers. It was the same message. There's not a Bible, you know, that's for this group of people and then a different Bible for a different class of people or a different group of people. God's word is the same for all people everywhere. There are no, you know, levels or hierarchy in the Lord's kingdom. There's no different plan of salvation for one group or another group. And that's part of the problem with the religious world and with denominationalism is that people want to have different rules or different standards or a different plan for this church or for that church instead of everybody just doing what God says. And so people want to change it, just like the king is going to try to do here. So the word was read to the people, and now it's been read to the princes. And then in verse 20, as we learned here, they said the king needs to hear this. So in verse 20, it says they went in to the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood behind the king. So now the word has been read to the people, to the princes, and finally to the king. And again, it's the same word, it's the same book, and it's not read part of it to the people, but don't read that part to the king because he might not like. It's the whole thing. And that's the way it is with the word of God. There's power in it because it's God's word, but because it's God's word, it has to be preached in its fullness. The whole thing, right? So we have to read and study all of the Bible. We have to obey all of the gospel. We can't pick the parts we like and leave out parts that we don't, because it's all God's word. It all has to be heard and followed and obeyed by everyone, whether you're the president or you're, you know, a trash collector or whatever. Everybody is answerable to the same God by the same standard, which is his word. That's where the power of salvation is. And notice again what it said in verse number 8. It says that Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So he obeyed God's command through Jeremiah, and he read the word of God in God's house, right? The whole thing, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He didn't change it. He didn't leave out a paragraph here or a verse there. He read the whole thing to all the people. And then that same message was read to the princes and then to the king. And again, that's how it is with God's word. When the apostles, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he gave them the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they went in different directions. And the early church, they were scattered abroad. The Bible says in Acts 8 that they went everywhere preaching the word. It doesn't say that some went to some places and preached part of the word, and some went to other places and preached a different part of the word. But every apostle and every Christian, every disciple, wherever they went, they preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, the whole word of God. Right? It's not pick and choose. Again, it's the same truth for all people everywhere because it's God's book. He created us. He has the right to tell us what he wants from us. And that's what he's done in the Bible. So that brings us to verse 22. We'll talk now about the penknife and the book, because Jehoiakim the king didn't like what he heard from the word of God. So the Bible says, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and all these other people with these crazy names, Shelmiah, the son of Abdiel. I know why they started giving people last names, so you didn't have to say the son of, who was the son of, who was the son. Just say the last name. These are, get stretched out there. But then they told them to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So the king hears this word, and he doesn't like it at all. In fact, it says there that when he had read three or four leaves, right? So three or four turns of the scroll. We don't know how long the book was. Was it everything that is in the book of Jeremiah up to this point? Maybe. But whatever it was, he didn't get to read the whole thing. He only read the first, as we would say, couple of pages. And the king pulled out his knife and started cutting it into pieces. And then he took the whole scroll and threw it in the fire and burned it, because he didn't like the message. The message was, my people have sinned and they need to repent. And all the false prophets had been saying, everything is fine, there's no trouble. And, you know, Jehoiakim, you're a great king and you haven't done anything wrong. But God said differently. So he didn't like what God's word said. So instead of saying, well, God's word says this, that means I need to change these things in my life to be obedient to God's will, he said, we're just going to pretend like this doesn't exist, right? We're going to cut it into pieces and throw it in the fire. And there's an important lesson here, several important lessons, but one is, you know, it's important for us to remember that it doesn't take much truth to get to the heart, right? He didn't have to read the whole book. He just had to read a little bit, and already the king's heart was affected, right? And he responded in the wrong way, and he did the wrong thing, but that's the power in God's word. It's why this book is hated. It's why in our world today, you know, whatever, governments and everything, and even schools, they, you can support Islam, right? You can bring the Quran and you can read from it, and whatever other kind of religion. If you want to talk about Buddhism, that's fine. Nobody cares. But the minute you mention Jesus, the minute you talk about the Bible, that's when you come under attack, because there's no power in those other religions. There's just not, never has been, but there's power in this one, and it doesn't take long for it to get to the heart, and it does to us as well, and that's how God's word works. And so the king rejected it completely and tried to destroy it. So his heart was hardened completely against God's word, and not only his heart, in spite of the fact that they tried to talk him out of burning the scroll, notice that it says in verse 24, yet they were not afraid. So this man took the word of God that literally had come by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Jeremiah and had been written down, the very word of God, and cut it with his knife and threw it in the fire, and nobody was afraid. Nobody thought, well, God's not going to like this. He might do something to us. That didn't even cross their minds. It says they didn't rend their garments. They weren't upset over what had happened, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. So they had no respect for God's word, and they had no reverence for God. There was no fear of God among these people. And that's why they're going into captivity and why Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, because they'd lost all of their reverence for God. Now, we need to remember that principle, that when we disrespect the word of God, we disrespect God. And if there's no fear in us when we disrespect God's word, it's because we don't reverence God. And I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes we sing with our little kids about patting the Bible and treat your Bible right and don't tear it up. My poor Bible up here is falling to pieces. That doesn't mean I don't respect the word of God. It just means I've used this thing for years and years. We're talking about respecting God's word in the sense of obeying it and keeping it. When somebody says, I know what the Bible says, but that person does not have reverence for God. They may tell you they do. They may claim to love him. But if you can look at his word and say, I know what it says, but I'm not going to do that, you don't respect God. You don't reverence him. And that's the whole point that's being made here with this king. He cut God's word and threw it in the fire, and it didn't bother him in the least. It didn't prick his conscience. He didn't feel bad at all. And there are multitudes in the religious world today who say, well, I know Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but I just don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And it doesn't bother them at all. They don't lose a wink of sleep over the fact that they are going directly against what the word of God says. They'll explain it away. I know that the Bible says a woman is not to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but they do it anyway, and they don't agonize over it at all. They'll tell us things like, well, Paul just made that part up himself, or Paul didn't like women, or what. That's like saying Jeremiah wasn't writing the word of God. Paul was writing the words of God. And if we don't respect what he wrote, then we don't respect the God who gave him the word. And that's what happens with Jehoiakim here. His heart is completely hardened against the truth. There's no reverence for God. There's no fear of God. And so they reject his word completely. They don't care if this is what God says, because they want to do it their way. And they don't believe in their hearts that God is actually going to punish them, which is why when he does, they're so surprised and, you know, can't understand what is happening. And so he cut the scripture and threw it in the fire to burn it. Then verse 27 tells us about the preserving of the book. And this is key to understand. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. By the way, notice also that after cutting God's word and burning it in the fire, he said, go find Baruch and Jeremiah and bring them to me, right? Arrest them, take them. But God protected them. He hid them. So not only did he want to destroy the word of God, he wanted to destroy the person who was teaching the word of God, which again is still what happens today if you try to stand up for what the word of God says. Not only will they attack scripture, but they'll attack you. So verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Notice that the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Jehoiakim, you didn't like what I said, and you tried to tear my word to pieces and to burn it and to get rid of it, but I'm still Lord, and you are not. And I am your Lord. And so I say to you, the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. So God says, first of all, you burned my scroll. Well, guess what? We're just going to write it again. And God is able to write it again exactly as he wrote it the first time because he's God. The point is that his word is eternal, right? And you can take the Bible and you can, you know, tear the pages and you can burn it in the fire, but you haven't destroyed the word of God. That's why it always amazes me when I hear of places, even, you know, congregations of God's people, members of the Lord's church, who will tell a preacher, you know, if you're going to preach here at this congregation, you can't preach on this passage, right? It happens a lot with marriage and divorce and remarriage. Don't preach on that subject here because we have members who are in that situation or in that sin. As though, if we don't preach on it, it's not in the Bible. And on the day of judgment, God's going to say, well, since you didn't preach about it, I guess I don't get to judge you on that. You can't ignore God's word and think that it's just going to disappear. It needs to be preached on because people need to change their lives. And that's the whole point. You can take the passage you don't like and cut it out of your Bible. Doesn't mean it's not true and that you won't have to answer for it on the day of judgment. And I've known of people who have done that. I've probably told the story before about a friend who was door knocking one time, and they were talking about baptism, and the person said, Bible doesn't say you have to be baptized. And they said, yeah, it does. Turn to Mark 16:16. And she said, the Bible doesn't say that. And she turned there, and it, true enough, her Bible didn't say that because she had literally cut Mark 16:16 out of her Bible. Well, great. It's still true. You may not see it in your Bible, and when you read Mark now, you won't be offended by that thing you don't want to believe in, but you still have to answer for it on the day of judgment. He could cut God's scroll and burn it in the fire, but it was still true. and it would still stand all the way till judgment came upon them. And now God says, not only is judgment going to be on Judah, but it's going to be on you personally, Jehoiakim, because of what you did to my word. You'll have to answer for that. Much like the end of the Bible in Revelation says, if you add to it, I'll add these plagues to you. If you take away from it, your name will be taken out of the book of life. God takes seriously those who harm his word and who twist it and who change it and remove parts of it and add things to it. So even though we may seek to destroy God's word and pretend like it you know, it's not important, it's going to stand all the way for eternity. In fact, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In fact, they shall never pass away. This passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 helps us to understand this. Verse number 22, Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice the power in the word there. Their souls had been purified by obeying the truth. That's the power of the book, the power of God's word. He says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So there's power in God's word, and it's power that is eternal. It lives forever. God's word will never die. It's true, and it will be true, you know, until the Lord comes back. And not only does it live forever, but it abides forever. It's going to stand all the way to the day of judgment. He then says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And then he quotes from Isaiah, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And then Peter tells us what that is. He says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So in that passage, just like in Jeremiah 36, you have the power of God's word, you have the preaching of it, which is the preaching of the gospel, and you have the penknife. You have people who don't want to accept it, but these did, and they were obedient to it, and that's how their sins were forgiven. But you also have the preserving of the word of God. God has given his word, and it will never pass away. Heaven and earth will, but God's word will not. It lives, it abides forever, and it endures forever. There is no getting rid of the word of God. Again, in spite of all that men try to do, you know, to rid us of scripture. So you can ban it from schools, but it's still true. People are still going to read it and study it and know it. You can try to banish it from the government, but it's still true. And we'll have to answer for it. You can take it out of the churches, right? But it's still the word of God. People can try to convince us that it's not inspired, that it's just inspired the way that Shakespeare was inspired. They can try to tell us that this is not all of God's word. There are other books that should be in there, or maybe some of these shouldn't be in there. But when you look at all the evidences and all the tests of inspiration, we know that we have the word of God, and it will stand until the day of judgment. So no matter how we might try to change it or wish it said things that it didn't, no matter how we might try to leave out parts that step on our toes, or maybe even want to add things to it that we think would be better, this is the word of God. This is the book that God has written. And he wrote it because he loves us. And he's written it because he wants us to know him and know of his love for us and know the way of salvation so that we can live with him forever in heaven. And if we submit to it and obey it, that's exactly what will happen. But if, like Jehoiakim, we try to cut it to pieces and burn it in the fire and pretend like it's not the word of God, then we're the ones who are going to suffer punishment because of that. The very last verse of Jeremiah 36, verse 32 says, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. And so you can't destroy the word of God. Right? Again, man may try to, but God provides for the preservation of his word. So as we close, Jehoiakim, his actions, the things he did here, they were typical of the attitudes of the entire nation at that time. That was not only the king's attitude toward the word of God, but it was the attitude of the people. All those people heard it, but they didn't repent. All the princes heard it, but they didn't try to lead the people in repentance. The king heard it, and not only did he not repent, but he tried to destroy it. And that's why Judah fell. That's why Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, because God left the people who had left him. And he'll do the same today. If we don't obey his word, if we reject his word, God's not going to abide with us, and we'll suffer because of that. And that's exactly what they did. They rejected God's truth, and now they are rejected by God, and they're going to suffer the punishment because of it. So again, on the day of judgment, if we've not been obedient to God's word, then we'll suffer the consequences. But it doesn't have to be the case for any of us that we're not ready for that day. God has made known to us everything that we need to be ready for the return of Jesus and the day of judgment, and to be ready to live with him forever in heaven. All we have to do is hear and believe and obey the book that God has written for us. In it, he tells us of his great love for us and the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, and that if we will hear that gospel and believe that good news that Jesus is our Savior, and because we believe that and believe in him, if we'll repent of our sins, turn away from wrong and turn toward right, confess our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then be baptized for the remission of sins, the blood of Christ will wash those sins away. We'll be raised to walk in newness of life on our way to an eternal home in heaven. That's what God's word makes known to us. It also tells us that as we do that and live the Christian life, that we're going to stumble and make mistakes. But when we do, when we sin, if we'll repent of it and acknowledge it to God, confess our wrongs, and ask his forgiveness through prayer, he promises to forgive and to restore us. And again, we can be ready for an eternal home in heaven. That's God's word. And he's told us these things because he loves us and he wants us to live with him forever in heaven. Will we listen to his word? Or like Jehoiakim, will we push it aside, try to pretend like it doesn't apply to me and that this is not for me? Or will we do what God says? If you need to do that today in being obedient to the gospel, to have your sins washed away, in whatever way we can help you, we'll do that if you'll let it be known by coming forward now as we stand and as we sing.